We are Jerry and Joyce McDaniels. We've been supported from Graham Church for many, many years. I was trying to figure out, I think the first time I came here, I might have been 27, 28. Pastor Gary was the pastor at that time over at the other location, wherever that is. But anyway, Joyce and I are with Ethnos 360. We've been missionaries for over 40 years. And I want to invite you back tonight. This morning, I'm actually going to preach. This morning, I'm going to do a little meddling, if you let me, a little challenge. But come back tonight and hear about what God's been doing over these last 40 years and some of what God's been doing you guys have been a part of because of your support. So please come tonight. And out in the lobby, you'll see a communications table. My wife calls it communication. It's not a display table because we're communicating the parts of the work that we've done and what's still needed. It was fun yesterday at the men's prayer breakfast to see somebody come out and take one of the cards out that's about computer programming and app design. There is still a lot of work to be done. And so come tonight. And also on that back wall, you'll see a board. I'm out in the Welcome Center there. There's a table with a bunch of stuff from Ethnos 360. And there's even a card there if you'd like to have a free online Bible class. Take it and see what's happening. But this morning, like I said, I want to preach. I want to meddle. I'm going to talk about keeping the focus. Have you ever begun a project and not finished it? Wives, quit poking your husband. Stop it. I took guitar lessons, but my name's not Ben. I took guitar lessons, I took piano lessons, and I took trombone lessons. Guess what? I don't play one of them. I got started, I had good intentions, but I lost my focus. And, you know, that's okay, right? It's okay to lose your focus and stuff like that. But what happens when you lose your focus begins to affect other people? When you lose your focus and it affects people who don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. According to the Joshua Project, which is a group that actually tracks Christians all over the world, they said that there's 7,406 unreached people groups. Did you catch that? 7,406 unreached people group. That's 41.7% or 3.2 billion people that don't know Jesus and don't know what he's already accomplished. And since that's the case, keeping the focus for the Christian is of the utmost importance. So this morning, I want to share with you two qualities that I've learned about the person who keeps their focus. The person who is used for God, for God's purposes. And if I had asked you to raise your hand, I would hope every one of you would say, I want to be used by God for his purposes. That's what we're talking about this morning. Staying on track and keeping the focus. So let's pray and get going. Precious Father, thank you again for your goodness. Thank you for your grace that we sang about this morning, for your sovereignty. Lord, when we can't understand what you're doing, help us to trust your heart, to know that you are in complete control. And I pray this morning as we look at your word, of all of these different verses that we're going to be looking at, that your word would speak to our hearts and make us make that commitment of making you our number one priority. Lord, we have such a short lifespan, and we want to serve you and do for you what you've asked us to do as your friends, as those that love you. So we commit our day to you in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, you realize you're getting old when they take you to the sound booth and they say, okay, let's get you hooked up, right? So they have to take the hearing aids out, and you have to take the glasses off, and then they get you all set up, and then they say, hey, get your glasses fixed here, and oh, you guys, don't get old. Anyway, the first quality that I want to talk about today of the person who keeps their focus is best found here in Joshua 24, the latter part of verse 15. Joshua says, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. The first quality of the person who keeps their focus is the quality of realizing that God has to be your number one priority in life. He has to be your number one priority in life. And in this passage, Joshua is saying that him and his family would serve the master owner, the one having all power and authority. And if you look there in that verse, that last word, Lord, is in all caps. And that's what he's talking about. Later in the Gospels, Jesus talking to his disciples in Matthew 16 says this, if anyone would come after me, if anyone would make me their number one priority in life, they must deny themselves and take up the cross and follow me. Are you catching what's being said? Jesus isn't wanting men and women, boys and girls, teens. He's not wanting people who will give him their spare time, their free weekends, or even their retirement years. I can't tell you how many times I've heard people say, well, I'm gonna finish up, I'm gonna retire, and after that, then I'll do some things for the Lord. That's not what we're reading about here. God is looking for those who would seek him now in their 20s and in their 30s and in their 40s and in their 50s and in their 60s and in, yeah, forget that. I'm not going any higher because I'm going to point some lady and I'm going to say 70 and 80 and I'm going to get in trouble after church. I won't do that. But Jesus is looking for people right now at whatever age you are to make a conscious choice to make him their number one priority. An old timer, I say old timer, late 1800s, a man by the name of Evan Hopkins said this, Jesus looks today as he's always looked, not for crowds drifting aimlessly in his track, and the his is capital, which is saying is Jesus isn't looking for Christians who are just aimless. He's not looking for Christians that just come to church on Sunday morning, Sunday night, maybe Wednesday. He's not looking for Christians who are just drifting aimlessly and have no purpose. He's looking for individual men and women whose undying allegiance springs from their having recognized that he wants those who are prepared to follow the path of self-renunciation which he trod before them. Isn't that interesting? He doesn't want people who are just aimless Christians. He wants people who have made a conscious choice that he will be their number one priority. There's a hymn. It's called When I Survey the Wondrous Cross. You guys have all sang that, haven't you? I could sing it for you now if you'd like. No, I won't. But I'll put the words up here. When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss. What is your richest gain? Again, when he becomes your priority, when he becomes your number one, then you have to start defining what you think your richest gain is. Is it your house? Is it your education? Is it that your kids are doing? What's your richest gain? He's saying, my richest gains I count but loss. Verse 2, forbid it, Lord, that I should boast in my house, in my money, in my education. I never say my looks, you know, but my wife's looks, save in the death of Christ my Lord. All the vain things that charm me most. What does the writer say? I sacrifice them. All of the vain things that charm me most, all of the things that I've gone after in life, this writer came to a point when he said, all of those things, I sacrifice them. I don't want them anymore. I don't want them to be my number one priority. I want God to. See, from his head, his hands and feet, sorrow and love flowed mingled down. Did e'er such love and sorrow meet, or thorns compose so rich a crown? You know, that's a rhetorical question in English. The group of people we worked with in Panama, you could not ask a rhetorical question without answering it. You know, the answer to that is no. So when you translate in Kuna and you ask a rhetorical question, you have to actually answer it in writing. And so the answer obviously is no, but it's the fourth verse especially I want us to see. Were the whole realm of nature mine, that was a present far too small. Think about that. What this guy's saying, if everything I saw, if the whole realm of nature were mine, and I gave that to Jesus as a thank you for what he's done, it says that would be a gift far too small. And here it is. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. That's talking about God being your number one priority. In Joshua passage, Joshua said that him and his family would serve the Lord. They would serve the master, the owner, the one having all authority, and he would be their number one priority. Well, years ago, when I was a teen, 18 years old, and when Joyce was much younger, we studied that passage, and we came to the conclusion that since he's the master and owner, that we should go to him and say to him, Father, what do you want us to do with the life you gave us? Now, understand that's different than what most of us talk about. Most of us talk about my life, my plans, my future, my retirement. That's different altogether. God, what do you want me to do with the life you've given me? And the funny thing is, this is really crazy. When we went to him and asked him what he wanted us to do, he answered us. Imagine that, right? So God answered us, and in 1983, we moved to Panama, and we were young. We were 22 years old. Did I mention come back tonight? Yeah, come back tonight, and we'll tell you about this. We were 22 years old. We were kids, had a 7-month-old baby who next month turns 41. So we go there, and we learn Spanish. And then we moved into a village of the Kuna people, and we learned the Kuna language and the culture with the goal of helping them to know who Jesus Christ is, and then we wanted to plant churches among that people group. We were focused. We were focusing on taking God's message to a group of people who desperately needed to hear the good news of the saving grace of Jesus Christ, because the person who keeps their focus makes God their number one priority, and they go to him and say, what do you want me to do? And then the other part is, when he answers you, you do it, right? You realize that as a Christian, right, that it's not your life. I mean, really think about it. When you talk about yourself, about your life and your plans and your future, is that how you word it? Or do you talk about the life that God's given you and his plans for your life? 1 Corinthians 6:20 says it like this in the ESV. You were bought with a price, so glorify God with your body. I like the New Living Translation, and it says this. For God bought you with a very high price. And we read about that, right? It was the price of his son. And since you were bought with a price, you're not your own. If you're a Christian and you're sitting here, you are not your own. It is not your life. It's not your future. It's not your retirement. It's his. And we are to go to him and say, God, I want you to be my number one priority. Have you ever done that? That'd be my question to you. Have you ever done that? Doesn't matter if you're a teen or you're an adult. Doesn't matter if you're an elder or what you are. Have you ever actually thought that through and said, no, I am living like that other writer wrote about. I'm just aimlessly drifting in his track. You come to church, you even maybe teach a group, but have you ever gone to God and acknowledged that this isn't your life? This isn't what you, it's not about you, it's about him. The second quality I see in a person who keeps his focus can best be seen in what the Apostle Paul talks to the Philippians about in Philippians 3, 1 and 2. A lot of times when I'm talking about the Philippians, I talk about the Filipinos because we work in the Philippines a lot. And I'll say that and my wife will look at me like, oh, did I do it again? But I did it good this morning. Philippians 3, 1 and 2. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same thing to you is not trouble to me. It's safe for you. Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. And look out for those who mutilate the flesh. In every case in the Bible, the people who stayed focused, watched out for those things and those people that would cause God not to be their number one priority anymore. When the Apostle Paul is warning the Philippians to watch out for the dogs, he's warning them to be careful for the distractions caused by people and things that can either slow you down, make you lose your focus, or even doubt your theology, which is exactly what's happening here in Philippians. And Paul's saying, watch out for those people that will get you off track or completely push you off track so that you're not really doing anything for the Father. Years ago, Joyce and I made this decision to go to Panama. We said, you know, we're pretty proud of ourselves, if I'm honest, right? Finished all of our missionary training, went through ordination, were sent to Panama, 22 years old. I had all the answers back then. At 63, I know less now. Back in 22, I knew what God could and couldn't do. At 63, I love that song about his sovereignty. I don't know what he's doing, but I know what he wants us to do. But when we went to Panama, he was our number one priority. I mean, we left everything. We left our family, we left our country, had to learn other languages. But we found out very quickly that even when we've made a statement that he's going to be our number one priority, along comes things that get us distracted. And for missionaries, I've seen many missionaries get distracted from going to reach a people group with the gospel of Jesus Christ, and now they're not doing that anymore, and they're drilling wells, or they're opening up medical clinics. And that is amazing. We're glad for the mission organizations that do that. But if your mission organization's job is to go and plant churches and win people to Christ and then go with them into other places, then you have to be careful what you get distracted with. And so people at Graham Community Church, right? What are some of the things that could cause a Christian here in their service to God to lose their focus or get completely off course? I've noted two things. The first one is education. As we have traveled and worked in 35 countries around the world, and we have talked to men and women, and we have talked to teens, one of the things that we found that causes people to lose their focus a lot is that getting that education. A teenager's favorite word, and we have several grandchildren that are teenagers, their favorite words is, hey, Papa, let me tell you about my future. Let me tell you about where I'm going to college and what I am going to do. Are you hearing what I'm saying? That's completely different than, hey, Papa, let me tell you what God's showing me he wants me to do with the life he's given me. It's this whole change of focus. And I'm an equal rights offender. And so, you know what old people's favorite words are? Let me tell you about my retirement plans. Yeah, when I retire, I'm just now going to travel. I'm just going to do everything I've ever wanted to do. Please don't hate me for saying that. Please hear my heart when I'm saying that. There's nothing wrong about that, but is it your retirement? Or is your life God's? You were bought with a price and you're supposed to use your life for his purposes. Adrian Rogers, the late pastor of a mega church here in the States, was speaking to a group of pastors and he asked them these questions. How many of you have your bachelor's degree? Several hands went up. How many of you have your master's degree? Several hands went up, and I'm sure there was a smile on those faces. How many of you have your doctorate? And there were hands that went up. And I'm telling you, the pastor back home, when he got his doctorate, he quit wearing a necktie and put on a bow tie. I'm not sure what that's about. And then he said to them, he said, how many of you have multiple degrees? And there were those few hands that went up, and everybody was, you know. And Adrian Rogers looked at him and he said, that's okay. God can still use you. Go ahead and get a good college education if that's what God's leading you to do. But while you're getting that education and after that education, use that education for God's purposes, not yours. Another thing that gets us distracted is that pursuit of money. We have three kids, all adults, and money is part of their pursuit. My son's a law officer there in Florida, rides a motorcycle. Man, is he a good-looking guy. I'm telling you right up front, when he puts his uniform on, watch out. But you know, he has three girls, and making money is a big deal. And so many off duties, and I'm not going to talk much about it. Maybe he's watching me. Who knows? But that's one of those things that deter us from making God our number one priority. Someone else said, go get training to get a better paying job if that's what God's leading you to do. But while you're getting that training and afterwards, use the training and the money that comes from the better job. Listen to this. They said, to see God's word go forth in more power. When's the last time you heard a Christian saying, man, I'm taking training. I'm going to try to get a job that pays better so I can give more. Interesting. Joyce and I we're old people. We have a set plan, and when we're not in our plan, it's hard on us old people. But every morning we get up, I get up, have a cup of coffee, and then when the princess gets up, I give her coffee. And then we walk for 3 miles and come home, pray, and then while I'm showering and she's making breakfast, we eat breakfast. But after breakfast, we sit there and we've been reading through different devotional books. Somebody a long time ago said it's good that husbands and wife do that. And so right after breakfast, we've been reading devotional books. And right before we came on this trip, we finished a book called True Discipleship by a man named William MacDonald. And he was talking about money. I'm going to read to you what he said. And if you don't like it, that's okay, because I didn't write it. He did. He was basing what he said off of Luke 14:33. ESV says, so therefore, if anyone who does not renounce all they have cannot be my disciple. Again, the New Living says it clearer for me. It says, you cannot become my disciple. I cannot be your number one priority without you giving up everything you own. Kind of tough, isn't it? Here's what William MacDonald said. This is perhaps the most unpopular of all Christ's terms of discipleship and may well prove to be the most unpopular verse in the Bible. Clever theologians can give you 1,000 reasons why it does not mean what it says. I mean, come on, really? We have to give up everything we own so he becomes number one? He says, but simple disciples drink it down eagerly, assuming that the Lord Jesus knew what he was saying. What is meant by forsaking all? It means an abandonment of all of one's material possessions that are not absolutely essential and could be used in the spread of the gospel. Wow. Men and women who keep their focus are prepared for the distractions that will come. And they do that because they realize that if we don't have God as our number one priority, if he's not our number one priority, then that affects other people's life. Why are there so many broken kids? Maybe because there's broken moms and dads. In closing, the Apostle Paul writes in Philippians 3:13, brothers, I do not consider that I've made it on my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. The Apostle Paul had a single-minded focus. And you have to love what he's saying, because there were times Paul messed up. But he said, I'm not going to keep thinking about those things. I'm going to strain. I'm going to, again, make God my number one priority. And he did a great job. 2 Timothy 4:7-8 says, I have fought the good fight. I finished the race. I've kept the faith. And you can honestly say, I've kept God as my number one priority. Henceforth, there's laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who love his appearing. So, I'm going to close by asking a few questions and giving you a challenge. Why do some who have spent years in college to get a degree waste their education in teaching in a missionary school? I know missionary teachers that have their PhD. Why do men who could have been directors of large companies give it all up to be a church planting missionary or even a pastor? What is it that causes sane, educated people to put aside most of their worldly possessions and go and work with a remote people group? What is it that will cause a Christian in a local church to make God their number one priority? What is it that has caused Christians throughout the ages to lay down their very lives? I think the answer is in two of my favorite verses in the Bible. They're easy to remember. John 14:15 and John 15:14. Jesus talking in both of them, if you love me, keep my commandments. You're my friends if you do whatever I command you. So I've asked you, do you love Jesus? Is he your friend? If you love him, if he's your friend, you will go to him and say, I want you to be my number one priority. What do you want me to do with the life you've given me? In closing, go with me to Joshua 24:24-27. And the people said to Joshua, the Lord our God we will serve, and his voice will obey. So Joshua made a covenant with the people that day and put in place statutes and rules for them at Shechem. And Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law, and he took a large stone and he set it up underneath the Tibreth, which is a Tibreth tree that was by the sanctuary of the Lord. And Joshua said to the people, behold, this stone shall be a witness against us, for it has heard all the words of the Lord that he spoke to us. Therefore, it shall be a witness against you, lest you deal falsely with your God. Joshua, for the people of Israel, did two things that I'm suggesting you might do today. Number one, they went on record and said, God, we will make you our number one priority. And they went to him and said, this is what we would do. And then they actually made a stone of remembrance. Years ago, my brother-in-law, who was older, got saved, and I was driving with him, and I looked over, and he had one of these little cute bracelets on. Jim's a big guy, and he was wearing this cute little bracelet, WWJD, what would Jesus do? And he caught me looking at him and smirking, and he says, hey, oh, don't you get the wrong idea about this. And I said, oh, what's the wrong idea? He says, don't you think I'm wearing this so other people know I'm a Christian? I said, oh, why are you wearing it? His words. So I remember I'm a Christian. And shortly after, somebody cut him off in traffic and he cussed him out. And then he goes, oh, see what I mean? But that day, Joshua, for the people of Israel, said, from now on, God's going to be my number one priority. And they set up that stone of remembrance so they wouldn't get distracted. And I would suggest that each one of you do that too. Ben? Ben?